Well, this is the third in our new study series, Tapping God's Well of Success. It's Mother's Day. It's a big job, motherhood. Those of you who are mothers know what I'm talking about. And how can that job best be done? Or the job of fatherhood? Or any of the responsibilities to which God has called us? Well, that's really what we're talking about here. First of all, a quick review, and some people say, well, why do you have to review? Well, for one thing, not everybody is with us every week, as you well know. And sometimes the things we talk about don't make a lot of sense unless you understand what went before. So we need to take a quick look at where we've been. And for those of us who have been here, it doesn't hurt us to see the whole sweep of things again and get in step with where we're going. Success, something most of us want, but something which means very different things to different people. To some people, success is money. To others, education, promotion, love, acceptance, an unlimited number of things. But how does God define success? In God's Word, putting together the picture He gives us, true success is pleasing God by living up fully to the potential He has built into us. When we get right down to it, folks, the only thing in this life that really does matter is being able to stand before God one day and hear Him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's really what it comes down to. What essential steps are going to help us access God's secrets to success? Well, first of all, we need to be able to identify the well of success. There are countless wells out there. It's very easy to choose the wrong one. Most do. Jesus stressed the need to choose wisely with the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4. Obviously, we need to be discerning. All of us need guidance at one time or another in our lives. And when we do, where do we turn for answers? Well, most people are looking in all the wrong places, which explains why the world is in the mess we see every day. If we were clued in at all, to God's well of success, we wouldn't be taken in by the silly fables this world accepts as fact. What kinds of silly fables am I talking about? Evolution is one. Humanism. Socialism. Relativism. The idea that there are no absolutes. Rationalism. The only thing that's real is what you can see, touch, feel, and nothing else is real. Hedonism. Live for pleasure. Experientialism. Everything's to be judged by my experience. Occultism, this is the New Age movement and, you know, astrology and all these things. Many others as well. These are the fables to which we have given ourselves. But to benefit from God's well, we've got to know where to look for it, and we have to have faith in what it gives us. God identifies His well of success in many places, but nowhere more clearly than what He says to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, the passage which is sort of the base passage for our series, and verses 7 and 8 there of Joshua chapter 1, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good" what? Good success. That's right, what we're talking about. Clearly, success and prosperity are directly linked to adherence to the principles of Scripture. There are many other statements God makes about the connection there between adherence to His Word and success. Secondly, learn to unlock the secrets of success. The means of tapping God's well is also clear in Scripture. And that means is meditation. What is meditation as God uses that term? It's the prayerful focus of our attention and energies on the Word of God and on how it applies to our personal lives. That is a process that takes time. It takes a lot of reflection. And the Bible calls it meditation. It is the key that unlocks the door, that opens the way to these secrets. And again, we looked at a number of passages that identify meditation as the key to unlocking God's treasures of wisdom. But we are not going to follow through with that. We're not going to meditate as we should. We're not going to gain the benefit of it unless another very important ingredient is present as well. To what do I refer? Thirdly, we need to appreciate the role discipline plays in success. I'm sure we'd all agree Christians should spend time in God's Word daily. But do we as Christians spend time in God's Word daily? Success has a price, and that price is discipline. Discipline and priorities. As long as we see other things as more important than God's Word, we're going to be defeated in our attempts to tap God's well of success. As time passes without meaningful time in God's Word, we begin to lose touch altogether with the great resource God has given us to be the resource and source of direction for our lives. Before you know it, there's little to distinguish us and our families from the pagan culture in which we find ourselves immersed. Forgetting God is the worst thing we can do. And in Scripture, forgetting God always involves forgetting something else. What is the else? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you this day. So forgetting God goes hand in hand with forgetting what else? God's Word. That's right. God says His Word shouldn't be just part of our lives. It should permeate our lives. And any number of scriptures tell us that as well. There's only one way to enforce on our minds and our schedules the need to daily get into the Word of God, and that's to make a vow to God, and we talked about that last time as well. Number four, recognize how boredom reflects on success. And this is the part of the study in which we're involved right now. Boredom is alarmingly common today. And many, perhaps most, of the dysfunctional behaviors that plague modern society are a direct result. But what can we expect when we fail to instill in our children a sense that their existence matters, that there's some great reason for it all, that there's a grand design, that there's an ultimate purpose, instead of stealing that from them by removing God from our education, our entertainment, our media, our public life, and all too often even our family life? Yes, we thought we could do this job on our own. Our psychologists would tell us how to do it. Our psychiatrists would know the answers and give us the guidance we need. We can rear our children without God. And America is doing just that today. It is rearing its children without God, and it shows. How logical is it to teach kids they're nothing but accidental sprouts on some mindless evolutionary tree and then stand around wringing our hands when they don't apply themselves? Evolution makes a perfect case for boredom. God, on the other hand, has the perfect cure for boredom. Let's call it vision. Vision. It's what bored people lack and what God provides. Two vitally important insights are involved here. And the first one we talked about last time, Number one, realize the true measure of success. The world measures success by competition between people. God measures success by competition within people. See, by what he gave us, what we do become versus what we could become based on what he's built into us. You know, God planned us. Psalm 139, God put us all together the way we are. And there's a reason for all that. And God's going somewhere with that. How far we go with him in allowing that potential to be realized is the measure by which we will be judged. Not going to be judged by what did you do versus what did somebody else do. Going to be judged by what did you do versus what you could have done. You see. And by that standard, every single person on earth has an equal opportunity for an equal amount of reward or loss of reward. But with God, the only true competitor is our own potential. See, God designed man in his own image. And as God is three in one, man is three in one. Soma, the body, that's our physical being. Psuche, the soul, our mental and emotional well-being. And pneuma, the spirit, our spiritual being. Millions of us, perhaps billions, are three-dimensional creatures living a two-dimensional existence. And therein lies the problem. Little wonder, then, many of us fail to live up to our potential. True success as human beings requires the full development and the proper integration of all three of these. Many people, when compared to others, appear outwardly to be very successful, but inwardly, they're far from what they could be. Most people around them don't know that. Many times they themselves don't know that, but God knows that because God knows what he put in them. God knows what he gifted them to be able to do versus what they are doing. Now, why is that? Why is it that so many people fail to measure up to their potential? Very simple. Well, there are two major reasons why that is so. Many have never been, as Jesus puts it in John chapter 3, they've never been born again. They have no true and living faith. They've never trusted Christ as their Savior and known the power that comes from the spirit quickening element in the new birth, where the spirit comes alive and a new creature is created within us, within that spirit that has capacities we in our lost and natural condition do not have. I ask you to consider, have you been born again? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you undergone this transformation Jesus calls the new birth? We can't be happy people until we are whole people. And most people in this world are not whole people. Jesus himself told us that. This is the first and greatest cause of boredom. Why? Well, it's the greatest cause of wasted potential. What's the second major reason? Well, there are people, Christians, they've been born again. But they simply have not nourished their spirits as God intended. They haven't taken advantage of God's well of success. There it is. But do they dwell in it? Are they even familiar with it? And as a result, their development lags. Their growth as persons and as Christ's ambassadors is far below what it could be, what it should be. The Bible has a name for these people. It calls them carnal. And that word means fleshly or like this world. There are many Christians like that. And this too, is not success as God defines it. Realize the true measure of success. True success is pleasing God by living fully to the potential he built into us. But what's at the heart of boredom, folks? What does boredom mean? What does it fairly shout at us What is it trying so hard to tell us? Tell us not about what's wrong with the people around us, but what's wrong with us. For never doubt, there's a message in boredom. And it's a message every one of us desperately needs to hear. And if you're a person who's ever said, I'm bored, or if you ever thought, I'm bored, please listen carefully. Because what we're about to say now is for you. Please benefit from it, because that's its intent. Now, a certain amount of boredom is unavoidable in life. Nearly everybody experiences it at some time or another. During a sermon at church, if nowhere else. But we need to realize the true cause of boredom. The true cause of boredom. Today it seems that boredom is turning into an epidemic for a surprising number of people, especially those below the age of 40. Boredom has become a chronic and persistent problem. And this complaint, I'm bored, is usually couched in such a way as to make it appear that others are responsible for our boredom. It's their fault I'm bored. They're failing to keep me interested. They're failing to keep me engaged. It's my boss's fault. My job is boring. It's my parents' fault. My life is boring. It's the school's fault that learning is boring. It's the people I date's fault. My love life is boring. It's my mate's fault. My marriage is boring. It's the preacher's fault that church is boring. It's the church's fault. My faith is boring. It's the government's fault. My life is boring. Ancient Romans fell into that trap, didn't they? Bread and circus, bread and circus. This evolved into the government being responsible to feed people. Government being responsible to entertain people. And if the government didn't do that in the manner to which the masses had become accustomed, they rioted. One almost wonders if we're not moving in that same direction again. But is it really the responsibilities of other people to make our lives interesting? If we're bored, it might be a good idea not to make too much noise about it. Why? Well, though, when we're bored, we like to imagine others are at fault. And we like to think, when we complain about being bored, that we're casting others in a bad light because of the way they're failing us. They're failing to keep us interested. The truth is, the finger is pointed squarely at ourselves. Ultimately, you see, boredom says a great deal more about us than about those whose fault we imagine it to be. Like what, for instance? What is it saying? Each of us has a full complement of abilities, interests, and characteristics that are arranged within his body, soul, and spirit. If we're only able to integrate part of these qualities into our life vision, part of these qualities, the unused portion turns into boredom. The greater our unutilized or underutilized potential, the greater will be the degree of boredom. Now, I use this term life vision. What do we mean? Life vision is that grand purpose for which we see ourselves to be here. The supreme meaning and reason for which we believe we exist. Our vision of that great thing we're supposed to be accomplishing with our lives.
Well, Pastor Katie, I don't know what you're talking about.
And therein lies the problem. Because today, millions and millions and millions of people do not know what I'm talking about. They have no life vision. Or if they do, very often, perhaps most often, it's too shallow to do them any good. Things like what? Oh, I'm here to have fun. I'm here to party. I'm here to get rich. I'm here to travel. I'm here to get an education. I'm here to find a mate. I'm here to be famous. I'm here to have the perfect family and the perfect house in the perfect subdivision. I'm here to be happy. And on the list goes. These are the kinds of things I'm talking about. Folks, none of these is enough. If that's what you're living for, you're settling for way less than you should. We've neglected to rear our children with a God consciousness. We've neglected to rear our children with a God consciousness. America has done this today. It is where we are as a culture, this once Christian nation. When we used to teach kids about God at home, at church, and at school, the threefold cord is not quickly broken. But we don't do it anymore. We certainly don't do it at school. How many of America's kids even go to church today? And what do they get when if they do go there? And I'm afraid the home also has become a major failure. No, we've neglected to rear our children with a God consciousness. We've educated it out of them. We've evolutionized it out of them. Not surprisingly, the boredom factor among the younger generations is alarmingly high. Why? Because they have no guiding principle. And with no guiding principle, most of one's abilities, interests, and characteristics are random and disorganized. You see, you have to have the principle around which you organize yourself. Randomness makes efficient use of our potential impossible. This explains why so many of us feel the need to be entertained. This is it right here. Or perhaps distracted would be a better word. Distracted so we don't have to face the unpleasant fact that our lives are amounting to very little, if anything at all. And that's not a pleasant thing to live with. So you distract yourself, you see, so you don't have to think about that, about the fact that you're going nowhere and you're amounting to nothing. We're awash in people who seem to have next to no capacity within themselves to find any substantial interest in life. Perhaps you know someone like this. After having taught years of high school, Christian high school, I know from experience there are lots of frustrated parents out there who had children like this. And then parent-teacher conference time, that's what they want to talk about. Their kid who doesn't seem to want to go anywhere or do anything, having no ambition, no vision for anything. People who see little value in focusing on achievement and instead seem only interested in being entertained. It's getting to be all too common. It is seriously eroding America's work ethic, and it has seriously affected the quality of our workforce, as any employer can tell you. To such a person, by the way, it wasn't this way 100 years ago. It wasn't this way 50 years ago. It's that way now, though. To such a person, life is an empty shell which he or she must somehow try to fill. How can I distract myself? Becomes the ever-present dilemma. And the most obvious answers, of course, are going to, I'm going to look for something that's fun and exciting. I'm bored. When's the next party? Who's giving a party? Can I get tickets to the rock concert? Turn up the radio. Turn up the iPod. I need mind-jangling music, and I need it loud, loud, loud! Ever notice how ear-damaging loud those rock concerts are? It's the greatest boon that ever came along to the hearing aid industry. But why is that, you suppose? Why is it so loud? Is it because most Americans suffer from deafness? Yeah, after they've been to a rock concert. But what about before that? How conducive is that to any kind of serious thought? And is that the whole idea? How about Christian rock concerts? For that matter, how about a lot of churches? They're not loud like that, are they? Kind of makes you wonder, doesn't it? Are we simply, as the church now I'm talking about, are we as the church simply attempting to provide distraction rather than meaningful reflection? I'm bored. Where can I go tonight? Who can I get with? I'm going to see what's up at the bar. I'm going to see what's up at the club. In fact, the so-called club scene has probably become the number one form of diversion for Western culture's singles and an increasing number of its marrieds, I might add. And don't look now, but the average age of these, quote, singles, the average age is getting older and older as fear of commitment and early divorce become more and more common. This growing trend of I can't stand being alone, I need lots of people, I need lots of noise, says far more about us than we know. It's what it says about our insecurities, about our lack of interior lives. I'm bored. I'm going over to so-and-so's. Where is so-and-so? I need to talk to so-and-so. I need to get with so-and-so. Is so-and-so online on social media right now? My phone is never out of reach. My phone is glued to my ear whenever possible. I'm on the phone or on social media at work when I should be working. I'm bored. Maybe I'll find other ways to escape reality, like using alcohol or using drugs. In fact, I'm so bored and so hopeless, maybe I'll just kill myself. And many do. And some decide to take a whole bunch of other people with them when they do, hoping to get their 15 minutes of infamy, as a number of recent high-profile cases illustrate. Why, I wonder? Could it be they lack a guiding principle, a life vision? And who failed, my friends? Who failed to provide them with that vision? These people, the kinds of folks I've been talking about, of whom we seem to have so many today, desperately need to get themselves organized. And organizing, as you see, is precisely what God's well of success is designed to do. When you and I become better able to access our God-given potential, when you and I become better able to access our God-given potential, life becomes ever so much more interesting. Anybody from experience can say amen to that? And once that happens, what happens to boredom? It disappears. Yeah. You see, the many traits that make up who and what we are to be found within these three major elements of our being, the three major aspects of our being that we talked about earlier. And that's what I want to talk with you about next time. Time's gone for today. Wow, I can't believe it's as late as it is. You probably can. But I was really getting into this here. So I'm going to have to stop. But this is where I want to take up next time. I want to talk about these three parts of our being, what's involved with each of those parts, and how it needs to all integrate together, and what God offers the alternative to where most people are today. So plan to be with us. Thank you, Father, for the fact that you have given us your image stamped on our being and the abilities to truly represent you and live our lives in a meaningful way. We don't have to be bored. You've given us all the reason there need be to be excited about living and to have something for which to live. As we proceed through our study here, help us to fall more and more in love with that and be less and less satisfied with settling for less. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.